If you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. You know, it's real easy to follow Christ these days. You know, it's real easy to overcome our flaws and sin issues and just live flawlessly and passionately for the Lord every day. Is that not your experience? No. It's a challenge to follow the Lord, especially the more we discover precisely what the Lord asks of us. I mean, if we just think through the fruit of the Spirit, okay, now, mind you, the fruit of the Spirit is not what's supposed to take place when we're here at church only. Fruit of the Spirit is not supposed to be what takes place when we are with people we like and we get along with. The fruit of the Spirit's supposed to be what takes place when we're standing across from the person that drives us crazy, okay? And the fruit of the Spirit is love to that person, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I know I missed one. Self-control. Self-control, that's probably the easiest one, right? Self-control. We are called to be those things. But why aren't we? Why is it so hard to live for Christ, to remain motivated to live for Christ? Let alone not only to do that ourselves, but to try to convince somebody else to jump in on that journey or to help them go along on that journey. And we're called to make disciples. We're called to lead people to Christ and disciple them. And it's hard to get ourselves together. Have you ever thought about that? It's hard to get myself to not be such a mess, let alone somebody else to not be such a mess. And so how do we do this? How do we live for Christ in a powerful, victorious way? And how do we convince others to live for Christ in a powerful and victorious way? And we're wrapping up a four-step journey that I think on the bottom of your outline, I give the summary of those, if not the top, somewhere on there, are the summary of the previous three messages. I also, on our YouTube channel, put together a playlist called Fulfilling the Mission, the Life Mission. And I've put those particular services inside that playlist, so if you want to review those steps. But where we've been so far is Romans 3, let us know such comforting words as we are a mess and we're helpless and hopeless. And because of that, we need to look to somebody else to rescue us, right? We can't seem to fix our problems, maybe some of them, but most of our problems we can't seem to fix. And we especially can't seem to fix the problems of the people in our lives or our society. So we have to reach out to somebody else. And so we seek Jesus to rescue us, to save us from our problems. Then we looked at Ephesians 4 and we saw that God gives gifts in that he has given each and every one of us a part of the solution to the problem. And the reason why that's problematic is that means we need to work with each other. Look at the person next to you. You should be scared you have to work with that person. Because we are all problematic and flawed and we don't like each other sometimes and we drive each other crazy. And the difficult thing is if we're going to get to the solution, we have to work with that person who's next to us or that person who we're married to or that person who is our child or parent. Or boss, we have to learn to work together to inherit the solution to this problem. Then we saw in Colossians 3 that there's another challenge to doing this, an issue that tends to zap us of all motivation if we don't understand it, and that is that this solution gets resolved gradually. And I don't mean in like a year. It takes a lifetime. This solution comes about, in fact, more than a lifetime. And we have to understand that this solution gets resolved part way in the earthly life, but more so in the eternal life, which means, I don't know if you knew this or not, but I have news for you, you are going to die. I don't know if it's today or not, but you are going to die eventually. And that's the pathway that you have to go through to have complete victory. Because in this life, we will always have issues and we will be striving towards the solution, always being in a state of incompleteness a state of we're still not quite there yet. That's the life journey. Do you ever have some projects that you feel like will never be done? Donna, like your dining room table? And so that's our life, is problems that sometimes are getting better. Sometimes we swap them out. You know, we had one problem, it got resolved, and we replaced it with another one, okay? And that's the life journey of just constantly dealing with problems. And if we don't understand that it doesn't get totally resolved into eternity, we're going to lose all hope. We're going to get discouraged and give up because we think it's supposed to get resolved here. And we have to tell that to other people. Okay, we can't just tell people, hey, commit your life to Christ, come to church, all your problems will go away. You'll have lots of money, lots of girls will be following you around. It'll be great. It'll be awesome. You won't feel any pain. It'll just be awesome. Everybody will love you. It'll be great. We can't communicate that to people. Now, we don't want to tell them, hey, come to church and follow Jesus and it'll be miserable. It'll be whole, horrible. Everything will fall apart. Terrible. We can't communicate that either, because neither are true. When we choose to follow Christ and live for him, there are various things that get better, right? Hopefully some of you experienced that. But there's still going to be problems because we're stuck in this world. And as much as we think the other guy is the reason why there's still problems, we are a big part of why there is still problems. Then the last step in this journey is to, in Romans 6 that we're going to see, is there's a tension between we are forgiven of our sins and yet we're expected to stop sinning. Now, how do we figure that one out? We are forgiven of our sins, and yet we're supposed to stop doing that. How do we handle that, and how do we communicate that? And understanding how to handle sin in our lives is going to be vital for us moving forward in the faith that God has for us. But the challenge is some of us are all or nothing people. Anybody all or nothing? It's either perfect or I'm not doing it, or I don't want it, or I have nothing to do with that. You know, some of us have houses and you had kids in your house. Did you know kids are really clean? They keep things nice and tidy and in order. No? Okay. So kids, when you have kids, it's just at some point you realize you might as well wait till they move out. It's not going to happen. Now, some of us are determined to try to figure it out. And some of us give up because we think, well, I can't keep it clean, so I might as well not try to keep it clean. But then you find out it can get worse. And so you can't give up. But just this perfection in us, you know, have you ever gotten a new piece of clothing and then you ended up with a stain on it? And you think, why can't I eat right? You know, just drop stuff on myself. And then you want to just get another, you know, piece of clothing. Or have you ever gotten a car and don't you love it? Even if it's a used car, those dealers know how to make that thing look nice and clean and sharp. You get it. You drive it for a little while, and it feels great, and then after a while, it doesn't look as nice anymore. And we can't, for some reason, get it back to the shape it was when it was at the car dealership. And at some point, we're tempted to just trade that thing in, you know, or you get that first ding or that first scratch, and we're tempted to trade that thing in. Some of us, most of us, are a little more limited on money, and so we would love to trade that thing in, but we don't have the money to do it, or something goes wrong with the house, and we want to just move to another house because we don't want to. If you ever had like basement backs up, the sewage backs up, or you get a leaky basement or cracks somewhere and things start falling apart, and I just want to buy another one because we don't like the imperfections that we're sitting in. Some of us are like that with food. Now, I'm a recovering food perfectionist. I'm a lot better now. I'm going to just talk about more the way I was years ago. I'm not like this at all anymore. But I'm the type that if, like, you look at it, there's a pie sitting on the table. Now, I don't know if you know this, the right way to cut a pie is you figure out approximately the center of the pie, and you cut from top to bottom and then left to right through that center, and then you do the angled sides, and you get perfectly shaped pie slices. Now, sometimes you look at a pie, and someone didn't know the rule. And the dot wasn't in the center. It was very far over to the left. And it almost looks like a spider web. Okay? There's these little chunks here, and there's piece over there. And because it was all misshapen, when people are taking stuff out of there, it gets worse. So it just looks like a clump of mess. And me, the crazy person I am, I would run into that pie and want, and I love, anybody like pumpkin pie? I love pumpkin pie. It's a shame it usually isn't eaten except for the fall. But if I were to come across the pie, a pumpkin pie that looked like that, I'd be tempted not to eat that. Because it's not the way it's supposed to be. I love it. It tastes great. It's not perfect. Don't want to eat that. Now, I'm recovering, and so I will eat that clump of pumpkin mesh there and deal with that because I've, you know, kind of gotten over myself a little bit. And am I the only one like that? It's difficult to deal with imperfections in life, and we just would rather it be perfect. But I don't know if you figured it out. That's a fleeting journey to try to get perfection. You're either going to spend a lot of money or drive yourself crazy because it just can't get there in this life. Well, then why does, okay, so we have a sin problem, and we're not supposed to keep sinning, but we're forgiven of our sins, and how do we deal with the sin problem? And by the way, if we're forgiven of our sins, why deal with the sin problem anyway? We're forgiven, we're saved by grace through faith, right? And so, and this is not of ourselves, it's not of works, and so there's nothing we could do to earn the salvation, so why do I need to do anything about my sin? Well, part of the problem is why we want to do something with our sin is what the wages of sin is what? Death. Now, that's not just eternal death. The wages of sin is death in that it brings destruction into our lives, into the lives of others. So you might go tell that person off or lose it on somebody. Have you ever lost it on somebody? Did anybody lose it on somebody this week? Yesterday? Today? This morning, maybe, on your way here? You lose it on that person, and maybe God forgave you for it. Maybe that person forgave you for it. But that person still got affected by you lashing out at them and might need to deal with the reality of that lashing for some time. And you might have to deal with the repercussions relationally of you choosing to do that. And so while, yes, there is forgiveness of sins, that doesn't mean that sin isn't destroying things. And also, and this is something that's really hard to grasp, and we'll get, at the end of this message, you'll understand everything perfectly. There'll be no more questions. You'll know all things. Right? No, you guys really trust me. Okay, awesome. Sin, what we don't realize is sin not only destroys things in this life, but sin can get in the way of us getting to the destination we all would like to go to, and that's heaven. Sin can rob us of getting there. Now, I thought that we are saved by grace through faith. So then why does my sin matter about getting there? Well, we'll find that out here momentarily. Because God has called us to live righteously and holy and to leave our lives of sin. And how do we do that? How do we live a righteous life in this world? How do we consistently choose to do the right things in this world and be a righteous person? Well, in order to do that, we need to experience the cure for sin. Did you know Jesus gave us a cure for sin? And in order for us to be set free from or liberated from that, we need to experience this cure. The first part of the cure is for us to take the antidote to sin. Now, look with me at verse 1 and 2 of Romans 6. It says this, "Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means." Now, skip down to verse 14. "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Verse 15. "Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means." And so the message is, we have received grace, and what that means is we should stop sinning. The effect of grace should be that we cease to sin, or we start to become less and less sinful. Well, how does grace make that happen? You know, if God is saying, listen, I know you acted that way, and you did that horrible thing, but there will be no consequences for that. You'll be forgiven, and you'll get off scot-free, and there'll be no consequences for that. Now, when we think about that, how does that move us to become less sinful when we're getting away with our sin? And the answer is, have you ever had somebody in your life that just treats you amazingly? Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was an aunt, maybe it was a spouse, I don't know, someone in your life that just was so gracious towards you that you were a mess, and you were rude and mean to them, but they were kind to you, loving towards you, gentle with you, patient towards you, and after some time of that person being that way with you, how did you want to start being with that person? Did you want to hurt them? Did you want to insult them? Or did at some point the way they were loving you made you want to love them back? As you began to experience the warmth of their presence and their tenderness and their affection, you just couldn't find it within you to do the wrong thing with that person. You just always wanted to do something to make them happy, to please them because of the way that they've treated you. That is the power of grace. You see, if we experience God's tenderness and affection and kindness and his love and his patience towards us and his gently guiding us along and helping us find the solutions and making our way through this life, when we experience him lavishing that love upon us, when we have those moments, we don't want to sin. We don't want to do what displeases God because we've experienced the antidote to sin. And that is to experience God's gracious treatment of us. But have you experienced that? Then verse 10 says, for the death he died, being Christ, the death he died to sin once for all. So we have to make sure that we note that the reason why we can overcome sin is because of what Jesus did for us. You and I wouldn't even want to turn to Christ if he didn't sacrifice and create a path for us. But he did that, and so now we are capable. But there's two challenges with that. One is that, is everybody going to heaven? Not everybody. I know all dogs are going to go to heaven. So the movie says, old movie, old reference, sorry. But not every person is going to go to heaven. But I thought Jesus died for all. Why isn't everybody going to go to heaven? Because not everybody responds to the work that Jesus Christ did. There's something that we have to respond to. But we have to remember the work that Jesus did, because once we start responding, we have a way of thinking that we made it happen as we begin to respond. And so we have to keep in mind that Jesus is the reason why I'm progressing. Jesus is the reason why I'm making it. But I still have to respond to this. God just doesn't take over your body and make it happen. We have to choose to respond. And so the way we respond is we begin to walk with Christ and begin to live for him and walk in the things that he tells us to walk in. So verse 2 says this, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Verse 6 says, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. If we've encountered the Lord and we've received Christ, then our sinful nature has been put to death and we have been liberated to live for him. That's called a life-altering moment with Jesus Christ. And that's something that's part of the antidote, is experiencing a life-altering moment with Jesus Christ. Now, we might use different terms to refer to that. Some of us might say, that's when I got saved. Some of us might say, that's when I rededicated my life to Christ, or that's when I got serious about my faith, or some of us might say, that's when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But in order for us to overcome this sin problem, we have to have a life-altering experience with Jesus Christ. And some might say, well, I think I've had multiple life-altering experiences with Jesus Christ. And if you have, that's actually the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be one and done. You got saved, you met Jesus, no more Jesus for you. You know, it's not supposed to be you got filled with the Holy Spirit and you experienced the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That happened once, no more Holy Spirit for you. We are supposed to continually experiencing the life-altering touch of the Lord in our lives. But we can't have that if we're not seeking him. We can't have that if we're not living in his presence. And I don't know if you've had that. I know that I've had that. I know, Elmer, you talk about this, where when we got saved, did you know that when I got saved, I didn't cease all sin? And I bet that some of you, most of you, when you got saved, you didn't cease all sin. But some of us, when we got saved and we had that life-altering moment, there was something that did go away. There was something that changed in an instant. It wasn't a progress. It just, in that moment, I was no longer that way. That's the kind of experience that we need. Okay? We don't just need to come up with the right songs to sing or listen to the right sermons or find the right verse. We need to encounter Jesus Christ in such a life-altering way that when we stand up and walk away from that moment, we cease to sin because we've been changed and transformed by the presence of the Holy Spirit. But we can't get there unless we're walking with Christ. Then verse 4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism. When we are baptized, we are in water, we are identifying with Jesus Christ, and it's in that moment that we are testifying and experiencing that we have died to living the way we want to, and we've come to live a life in which we're living in surrender to Jesus Christ. And we know that baptism is just a symbol of what has happened. However, there's something that happens when someone decides to go up there into that tank and stand in front of all of these people and say, I have been changed. Because when we tell everybody else we've been changed, all of a sudden there's some kind of an accountability to that. Even if there's not formal accountability, even if there's not someone asking me, well, so did you stop sinning since you got baptized in water? Is everything great now? And no, that's not exactly how it works, but we might not have someone asking that question, but we're realizing, I should be living this out, because I just told everybody else I'm going to live this out. And some of us have not been baptized in water, and we're missing an experience that Jesus commanded us to have, but an experience that somehow solidifies this what is happening to us experience. And so we need to make that public commitment. Then verse 17, he became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And often the New Testament will refer to the scriptures as teaching because it was being formulated at that time, or doctrine. And so the teachings of the New Testament, the teachings of the Bible as a whole, we are to be committed to. And that doesn't mean that, well, I think the Bible says this, so I'm going to live this way. That means I'm reading it cover to cover, studying it, memorizing it, reflecting on it, and asking myself, what is it that God wants me to do with this? And beginning to practice that. And if we do that, we will find that we start piece by piece becoming more and more righteous and more holy because we're following the instructions that he gave us. But if we just keep that thing on the shelf and we never look at it and we never study it or we never apply it to our lives, then there's a reason why we're still in the mess that we're in. And no, that's not us making something happen. That's us walking in what Jesus told us to walk in. Doesn't the Bible say your word is a light unto my feet? Doesn't David say your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you? And so if we become saturated with the word of God, again, it's not us making this happen. It's us receiving the antidote that Jesus has provided for us. And so if we want to be done with these problems and begin to be living a holy and righteous life, we have to receive the antidote that Jesus has for us to experience his grace, to experience the work of Christ, and to walk with Jesus. But unfortunately, like many things in life, this problem doesn't get resolved overnight. Wouldn't you love that? Have you ever had those occasions where your body was aching and you fell asleep and slept in and then you woke up and everything was fine? I know, it doesn't happen very often. But occasionally you get moments like that where, like, I don't, that was weird. It's gone now. Maybe a new pain showed up somewhere else, but it's gone now. And occasionally God gives us gifts like that, or like some relationship problem where someone thought you thought they were mad at you and then you encounter them and it's like they were never mad with you. And it just got resolved on its own. That's awesome when it happens. But many things in life is a lengthy process. And we not only need the antidote, but you and I need to go through rehab. We need rehabilitated because we have been oriented towards a sinful, selfish lifestyle, and we need to go through the rehab process. And if you've ever been through rehab, you know that whether it was for substance abuse or whether it was some physical issue, you know that the reason why you have to go through rehab is because your body's not doing what it's supposed to do. And so you have to force it to change course, and you have to do all the work to get it to do what it's supposed to do. And it doesn't feel great initially because our body's resisting changing, and it hurts, and it's an uphill climb, and we want to quit. And some of you have gone through rehab and you stopped. And you didn't stop because it was great and wonderful and felt amazing. You stopped because it hurt to go through the process of rehab. And us as followers of Christ, if we want to get over the sin problem, we need rehabbed. We need to go through the rehabilitation that the Lord has for us. And some of that is the rehab is reorienting what's happening in our lives. Okay? The first part of that reorientation is verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." To make you obey its passions. Verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What's interesting is in the next chapter, I don't know if you've read this chapter, this is where Paul says the things I want to be doing I don't do, and the things I don't want to be doing I find myself doing. And in that passage he says, but it wasn't, when I do the wrong things, it wasn't me. It was sin living within me. And it sounds weird for Paul to say that because it almost sounds like Paul's saying, it's not my fault, God. Sin made me do this. But actually, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that when we choose to walk in sin, we let something begin to lead us. And all of us, I don't know if you know this or not, even if you think that you're independent and self-efficient, you are actually following someone else's lead all the time. The only question is, who is it that is doing the leading? Whether it's our desires and passions and feelings, if anybody ever tells you to follow your heart, slap them in the face. So that's the dumbest piece of advice anybody could ever give. Because sometimes our heart is good and right, and sometimes it wants to do some dumb things, right? Okay, but some of us have decided we're going to, whatever we want, we're going to do that. Okay, whatever we desire, we're going to pursue that. And some of you know that following that course leads to death, doesn't it? It might go right and well for a season, but if we decide what's in the driver's seat is me doing what I want, then at some point we will land on destruction because that's where it ultimately takes us. And we will also think that we're in control, but we're not. Because when our body tells us to flip our lid and lose our temper and go crazy, have you ever had moments like that? Where you thought, I felt like I had an out-of-body experience and I completely lost control. And the reason why is because we let our passions sit in the driver's seat. And we have to consistently do the work to say, that's not going to lead me. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit and the principles of God's Word sit in the driver's seat. Or we want our independence and our freedom. We don't want to have to depend upon anybody else. We want control. And so we try to get control. And before we know it, we start to make some bad decisions at some point, and we start to hurt people in our lives because we have to make sure that we're in control. You're not going to control my life. And we start to fight other people, and we start to do some crazy stuff at some point. And the reason why we do that is because we let control be in the driver's seat, all the while thinking we were in control of this thing. And it doesn't matter what the course is that we choose, if it's not the Holy Spirit and the principles of the Word of God, at some point it'll take us towards destruction. We are slaves. It's the only question is slaves of what? What is it that is guiding and dictating our actions? And we will see that when pleasure, passion, independence, what God wants, pleasing other people, just simply wanting to have peace and quiet, whatever it is that we're after, we will see when those things come and clash against one another, whichever one we choose, that's the one that begins to demonstrate itself as the one that's in the driver's seat. And that's why so many people will live for God for a while, and they'll stop living for the Lord. Why? Because it came into a clash with what we wanted, what we felt like doing, or what pleased somebody else, or we experienced conflict over it. And if we want to rehabilitate out of this sin problem, we have to let the Lord take the driver's seat. You didn't know that Carrie Underwood was inspired when she wrote, "Jesus Takes the Wheel." We also need to understand how to work with momentum. Verse 13 says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as instruments for righteousness. I'm not expecting that guitar over there to start making any sound right now. It's an instrument, but I'm not expecting it to make any sound because it does nothing on its own. I would need Aaron to walk over there, pick it up, and start doing something with it to make it make a sound. Because instruments do nothing on their own. They're just used. And so we are also instruments. We think that we make stuff happen, but really we're just surrendering to some other force, movement, or current. And the question is what are we surrendering to? In verse 16, it says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Whatever is dictating our choices, that is what we're sitting in, that current. Also, verse 16, sin which leads to death, or obedience which leads to life. So there is a current that moves in the right direction, and there's a current that moves in the wrong direction. Verse 17, you who were once slaves of sin, and all of us have been in the wrong direction, by the way. Verse 19, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So if we begin to go down this road, we keep going down the road. That's what the momentum is. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. If we start going this pathway, then that's where we start to land up. Here's how it works. If we have, say, an anger problem or a lust problem or a gossip issue, I know there's no gossipers in here, we're talking about other churches. Or if you're an insulting type person and you just are rude to people. If we keep justifying, well, I had a bad day and that's why I did that, so I'm excused today. You know, my body's hurting, I'm in pain, or I got a lot of rough things going on, or that person wasn't acting right, and so I just, you know, it's reasonable that I behave that way. And we just let ourselves do certain things. And then at some point, it becomes uncontrollable. We reach a day where we don't know why we became such an angry, sad, bitter, depressed, insulting, hurtful, damaged person. And you know when it started? When we decided to jump into that river and it pulled us along. And so we have to decide if we're going to work with that momentum. And the problem is if we realize that what is happening, then it's not so easy to turn things around in the middle of a river. And so we need to understand that when we start to decide we're going to do differently, there's going to be a force pushing us back the other way. That's why it's hard for people to escape this earthly way of living, because we're so used to it and it's a habit and we're pulled that direction that when we choose, no, I'm going to follow Jesus, and then it only lasts a week or a couple of months or maybe a year because we didn't go long enough to reach the current, or we miss a Sunday morning service. I think it's okay, I just missed one or two. You know, I stayed up late last night, and so I needed some sleep, or my knees bothering me. No, I'm not talking about you, Molly. Got a little headache. I saw a little rain outside. Don't know if it's going to be slippery, and so I'm not going to go today. And what happens is the more we do that, the easier it is to just not come. We do that with Wednesday. We do that with our Bible study and our prayer life. We skip a day here, skip a day there, and before we know it, we're out of the habit. And then the idea of going back to church, the idea of starting to not be angry, the idea of not lusting, the idea of actually getting back in the habit of reading the Bible and praying is hard to do now because the current's moving in the opposite direction. But the encouragement is if we can go down the right path long enough, there's momentum with that also. Because if we decide, well, I'm going to church every Sunday, I don't care what's going on, I'm going. Now listen, there's reason to miss at times. Joe was not backslidden when he was gone the last 2 weeks. He was just in North Carolina living it up. I don't even see where he is, so good. Okay, he's waving his hand. I think that means he still likes me. But it's okay to miss on occasion, but the more we're here every week, every week we're here, every Sunday, every Wednesday night, we're reading our Bible every day. And even if, you know, let's say you woke up late and you got to work late and you couldn't do it in the morning, then you're going to make sure you do it at night when you get home. And you just make sure every day I read the Bible, every day I pray, every day, no, I'm not going to respond that way to that person. No, I'm not going to look at this on my phone. No, I'm not going to think like that. No, yes, I am going to share my faith. Yes, I am going to pray and seek the Lord. Yes, I am going to worship. You know what starts to happen? At some point, it begins to get easier to do it because we have the momentum at our back. But we have to choose to deal with the momentum and make the hard turnaround and deal with that for a while before, doesn't Jesus say, take my yoke upon you? Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But it doesn't start out that way. It starts out with crucifixion. And then eventually it gets easy and light. Then we also have to work the journey. Now there's two angles to this, because again, it's hard to understand what gives. I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm saved by grace through faith. But I'm supposed to stop sinning, or else there might be consequences. How do those two things work together? Well, verse 19 says this, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. The result of submitting to Christ ends in sanctification, ends in this process of me being made holy, me ceasing to sin. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. The end destination of jumping in the current of being sanctified and being made holy is what lands us on the destination of eternal life. And so if I'm not on this pathway, the question is am I going to land on eternal life if I'm not in the sanctification vessel? Which means that when we are sinning, we should be alarmed by that. It shouldn't just sit okay with us. We shouldn't just say, well, thank God for his grace, I'm forgiven, and that's all right. We should be disturbed by the sinfulness with which we behave on a daily basis. It should bother us. We should be concerned that it's destroying us and others, and that we're in danger of facing a judgment by a holy and righteous and pure God. That should be a concern of ours. And we should not just take that lightly. And we need to realize that if we came to know Christ 20 years ago and we're still that same person, something's wrong. Listen, it doesn't mean that we can't be forgiven of sin. It doesn't mean that's why there's plenty of scriptures that make provisions for believers. If we committed sin, we confess our sins to one another and we will be healed. But if nothing is changing about our character and who we are, and we're not making any progress, that should alarm us. If we're the same person today as we were a year ago, that should be alarming to us. Now, part of the challenge is the more growth we have, the harder it is to see the growth, okay, because so much stuff, it's the drastic changes that we tend to notice, not the slow, gradual ones. But if we're not different today than we were 3 months ago, then we should be concerned about that. However, there's more good news, though. Verse 21 says, but what fruit were you getting at that time when or from the things of which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 22, and this is the pivotal statement. And we read it already, but we read it again. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become obedient slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Do you know what sanctification is? Sanctification isn't being perfect now. Sanctification is the process of being perfected. which means that if I'm in the vessel of sanctification, means I still have issues. And I'm still struggling over some sin issues and such. And I'm still not perfect. I still have some flaws. But it means that those flaws are going away. That I'm being, we have been set free from sin. Did you see that in there? And that doesn't mean that we are capable of making this happen in our lives. You know what that means? That means we have the freedom to walk in this righteousness. Your anger issue, your lust issue, your gossip issue, your depression issue, your anxiety issue, all the things that we struggle with, our apathy and our inability to do the things that God has called us to do, we have been set free from that, and we can walk. The road has been paved free, but we have to walk in that. And the question is, are you making progress? Because it's not perfection. That's impossible. It's, are we making progress? And if we're not, then which current, which river are we sitting in? If we are, then something should be happening in our lives. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? This is a tricky issue to work through. Because I don't want any of you to walk away thinking, wow, if I just commit one simple sin, then I'm hopeless and I'm going to hell. But I also don't want us to walk away thinking that I can just keep living however I want to and I'm totally fine either. There's a middle space to that. And it's called sanctification. And the world has its problems, and we have our problems. And some of it is because we're not walking in the freedom that Jesus has given us. Some of it is because the church, especially the church, not just Bethel, but the church across the board, isn't walking in sanctification. We're not getting any better. We're staying the same. And that's a problem. Okay, not perfection. It's okay if that pie is cut a little crooked. But is there some progress being made? And you can begin to lead us. Think about your life for a moment. Think about who you are now and who you were a year ago. Has progress been made? Or are you the same person you were a year ago? Now, I didn't ask, did you live a sinless life for this past year? I asked, are you the same person today than you were a year ago? And if the answer to that question is no, then you are possibly on the wrong current, and you need to step up to this altar and surrender to the way that leads to life. And so I ask you to come and begin to seek him and jump in the river and repent and seek him this morning. He wants to meet you there. He wants to help you. Or perhaps you're in the right current. You know, you're saved and you go in the right direction, but you're just kind of getting tired, you know? There doesn't seem to be life in reading the Bible and praying. You know, maybe you do it, but there's no life in it. You come to church, but there seems to be no life in it. There's no energy to it. You're not doing horrible things, but you just don't really want to do the right things. And you need help from the Lord. You need re-energized. That's why we step into the river. And perhaps for a long time you haven't experienced the loving, tender affection of the gracious way in which Jesus Christ interacts with us. And I'm telling you, it's life-changing. It's life-altering. And if you need to have your life altered today, then you need to experience the Holy Spirit, but you can't do it unless you place yourself in the river. And no, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to come down to a set of steps and kneel or sit. But there's something that happens when we do action. That's why we do water baptism. There's something that happens when we leave the position that we are in and we walk somewhere else and we begin to surrender and we begin to ask God, come into my life. Oh, Lord, send the Holy Spirit and cleanse me. Burn away the chaff. Forgive me of my unrighteousness and my impurity and my apathy and my lack of zeal for serving you. and fill me anew with the Holy Spirit. Lord, yes, I am saved. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, I am better than I was before in different ways, but Lord, I need you to fill me afresh again. Then come and let that fire come upon you. Come and let the Holy Spirit consume you, because that's the way that we stand up and walk away a different person. Our life has been altered, and we begin to become less and less sinful and more like Christ, because we're letting him transform who we are. Let's let him do a work in us this morning. This week, you are likely to encounter temptation, and there's a good chance that you'll fail at it. Recently in my own life, the Lord has revealed some things to me that it was in that life-altering type moment that he began to make an adjustment in me, and I'm seeing the change happen. But it's not perfect. And so when you encounter, you stumble and you fall, perhaps this week, then the solution to that is get back up and start pressing back into Christ. Start seeking his word. Start getting in Christian fellowship and start serving and getting into that river. That's the solution. It might not always feel right. It might not always be exciting. But that's the pathway that leads to eternal life. We just saw it in Romans 6. It's being on that path. And when the enemy comes along and says, look, you failed again, you might as well give up on this, then remember that we have forgiveness of sins, and it's not whether or not I sinned, it's whether or not I'm in the river. And so get back in the river. Don't let the enemy take your eternal life from you. But James says, he told us to confess our sins to one another, and then we will be healed. And listen, I love physical healing more than the next guy. And I know that God does that. That's not quite the healing that James was talking about there, because he talks about healing separate of that in the verses before or after. But he was talking the healing of the person that we are. And when we confess to one another, there is a healing that takes place. And so what I'd like to do is, I'd like for us, as we dismiss and leave this morning, the worship team will still lead us, and we won't give a formal dismissal, but I'd like for you to look for somebody and go up to them and confess. It might be as simple as, I'm struggling with something, okay? So you might not feel comfortable saying the exact thing that it is that you're wrestling with. Maybe you do. But I want you to find someone and say, listen, I'm struggling with something or the specific thing, and ask them to pray for you. And then you pray for them. And let's confess to one another that we need help. And let's pray and support one another. Can we do that? So just a reminder, once we've done that, we're dismissed. You go as you're led. Anybody that is volunteering or wants to volunteer, come back up to this front, and we're going to talk about some ministry things. But right now, stand up from your feet and go find someone and confess to one another and pray for one another. And I'm believing it is in that experience you will be healed.